Well, so it's February. What happens in February?
Super Bowl.
Super Bowl. Well, he's right. And he's married. And he's in big trouble. It is Super Bowl. What else happens? I mean, go anywhere, go any store. I'm just amazed. I went to a discount a thrift store one day, and they had Valentine's stuff out. And I'm like, a thrift store with Valentine's stuff? It's actually pretty good stuff. But still, I mean, it is everywhere. It seems like just as soon as the Christmas decorations are down, they do Valentine's Day. And of course, Valentine's Day is about what?
Love.
Bribery. You're right. Yeah. Yeah, that's pretty much what happens, but, and terror, too, don't forget that, if you're not good at giving gifts, that is a real, the whole love languages thing, many of you are familiar with that. One of the love languages is giving and receiving gifts, and some people are really good at one part of that and not good at the other, and so if you're one of those who are terrorized by Valentine's Day, you're probably thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? You're terrified. I get it. And so we're going to talk today with this sort of a drumbeat about love. What does it mean? What makes it important? Maybe it will inspire you to have a greater experience of love. Maybe it will make a better experience of Valentine's too, but that's not my job. My job is to draw you close to the love of God, and that's what we're going to do today. But we're going to start with a character who is anything but God. How many of you love Tom Hanks's movies? Yeah, I know. I don't even know him, but I love Tom Hanks. I mean, he could live at my house. I'd be perfectly happy. He just seems like a nice guy, who in the morning he'd get up early and make breakfast for you and just have a good, right, just that kind of guy. But I fell in love with his movies. And, of course, he is the star of the greatest movie ever made, Saving Private Ryan. That's just my humble opinion, which has nothing to do with being humble. So, but I loved it. I mean, he certainly played a role that has become iconic. And every time I see that movie, it has a pretty big impact on me. Here he is, a man who is, He did Saving Private Ryan, but what's the other one he made? Forrest Gump. That's the one that I like to watch more because I look at this character who has an amazing ability to go beyond himself. He's crippled physically, ostracized socially, limited intellectually. He seems destined for a life of derision and isolation except for one thing. This strange man has an enormous capacity to love. How he loved a girl named Jenny. From the day they met on a school bus to the day she died, how he loved his army buddy, Bubba. Forrest was willing to lay down his life for Bubba. And then there was Lieutenant Dan. This war-hardened soldier had never known love. He didn't have a clue how it worked, didn't expect to get it in his lifetime, but then he got it from Forrest Gump. Jenny, Bubba, and Lieutenant Dan's lives were all changed by the love of this Southern misfit named Forrest Gump, and I cannot recommend that everyone see this movie, but I can tell you that every time I see it, it triggers a concept of love for me. Pure, childlike, sacrificial, selfless love. And maybe that's what explains why this movie has so many people still watching it so many years after it was produced. He was a simple man. But he did seem to have a grasp on how to give and how to receive love, at least on the human level. Now, the question that I want to ask for you today to consider is this. For all of our sophistication, for all of our education, for all of our excellence, our material resources, all of our achievements, do we call ourselves Christ followers really? Do we know what love is? And more to the point, when people hear our names, when they hear the name, your name or my name, or when they hear the name of First Presbyterian Church of New Suburban Beach, do they think, what a loving man, that's a loving woman, that's a loving church? Now, whether or not our names are synonymous with love may not keep many of you awake at night, except for this one thing. In God's kingdom, the single greatest value is that we love. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, 1 John 3. And to understand this, I want to challenge you to look at three different stories, three different encounters with people that express Jesus' love for people. Each encounter illustrates a different principle about how we can demonstrate love as well. Three stories, three principles. All right? Let's do that. You can take notes if you want to. Every good sermon has 3 points, a poem, and a prayer. So that's the formula. I just gave it away. Uh-oh. The first encounter is in Luke 7, 1 through 10. He'd been preaching the sermon on the greatest sermon in history, the Sermon on the Mount, and he heads for the little town of Capernaum, where most scholars believe that's where he was living at the time. He goes home. No sooner does he cross the city limits than he's approached by a group of Jewish elders who want Jesus to alter his plans and come with them to heal the servant of a well-respected Roman soldier. He's done so much for us. Can't you help him? Well, now, let me ask you, what do you do when someone interrupts your carefully choreographed life? You're set in stone your calendar, and with an urgent request to stop what you're doing and help someone, what do you do? How do you react when someone as precious as something as precious as your time becomes jeopardized? It's not that way with Jesus, his kind of love. After hearing what these Jewish elders wanted, the text says simply, so Jesus went with them. And to summarize the rest of the story, the soldier's servant was healed. So here's the first principle about love. Jesus' kind of love gives people and their needs priority over personal agendas and schedules. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, John 3, 1 John 3. The principle cuts right to the heart of those of us who tend to be driven by busyness and efficiency, whose lives and love tend to be controlled and limited by our calendar. I saw an advertisement many years ago. Did you ever carry around a day timer? Yeah, I used to do that. Boy, I loved my day timer. And then I finally figured out I could put it on my phone. I love my phone. But I still love my day timer. And I still have come across them in my files once in a while. And I'm like, oh, that's what I did on Tuesday, February the 6th. 1980. Oh boy. But anyway, I saw this advertisement where one lady said that my life is in there, and she looked at her day timer. And I think that describes many of us. When the text calls us to lay down our lives for one another, the first place that will hit us will be right in our calendars. Loving as Jesus loves begins with this decision. People and their needs are going to be more important to us than accomplishing our agendas, more important whatever happens to be on our calendars. So that leads us to the second encounter with Jesus that reveals another decision, another dimension of love. This is verse 11. Jesus is on the move again, and he goes into a little town called Nain. As he nears the town gate, he runs right into a funeral procession. A widow is on her way out to the local cemetery to bury her son. Now, question, what do you tend to do when you come across someone in pain? What do you do when you meet someone whose heart is broken by some tragedy or some loss? What do you do when you run across someone who is confused, overwhelmed, or despairing? Now, I don't know about what you do, but quite often when I see someone in pain, it's not uncommon for me to feel compassion for them and to often might be accompanied by this thought. Maybe God would want to love them through me. That's pretty good, right? Yeah, but then I rationalize it. Well, you know, it really won't matter to them, or someone else could probably do it better, or I might embarrass them, or it might become awkward. It might take too long. I might get hurt. I might be misunderstood. And it goes on and on and on, usually just long enough for me to miss the opportunity to help. And then as the capper statement happens in my mind, I say, oh, well, the important thing is I felt love for them. Yeah. Friends, what a tragedy it is when we buy that line, because love that is felt or thought but not expressed doesn't really count. Jesus sees a woman in pain who had lost her only son. The text says his heart went out to her. Instead of holding back, Jesus wades right into her pain. He walks up to her, offers her a word of hope, and then raises her son from the dead. And while you and I can't do that, we cannot perform those miracles, we have to marvel at this because it's so unlike our love, so unlike human love. So it reveals the second principle about love as Jesus loves. Jesus' kind of love causes us to move towards people in pain, so that we can personally deliver Christ's healing touch. Dear children, do not let us not love with words only, but with action and truth. You see, it's not the thought or even the feelings of love that counts. If we are going to love as Jesus loves, then we need to show it as it moves us towards people in pain and demonstrate love for them in tangible ways. There's a woman, Mrs. John B. Dodd of Washington, first proposed one of our great holidays. But I guarantee you, it ain't the greatest holiday. Father's Day. Yeah, you know, we all got to admit, Mother's Day is a big deal, right? Father's Day is when we pay the bills, right? That's pretty much, hey, Dad, you need some help? Anyway, she wanted a special day set aside for her father, William Smart. He was a Civil War veteran. He was widowed when his wife died in childbirth with their sixth child. And Mr. Smart was left to raise the newborn and his other five children all by himself on a rural farm in eastern Washington state. It was after Mrs. Dodd became an adult that she realized the strength and selflessness her father had shown in raising his children as a single parent. And so the first Father's Day was observed on June 19th, 1910, in Spokane, Washington. As about the time in various towns and cities across America, other people were beginning to celebrate something like Father's Day. And in 1924, President Calvin Coolidge supported the idea of a national Father's Day. And finally, in our lifetimes, 1966, Lyndon Johnson signed a presidential proclamation declaring the third Sunday of June as Father's Day. That's pretty late, isn't it? Yeah. I wonder what my grandfather did on Father's Day. Nothing. There wasn't one. It was like, whoa, let's make this thing. But Father's Day is about sacrificial love. It's about love with legs on it. Love that does not let go. Love that is different from the love of a mother. As someone said, there are differences, you know, and I saw this just this past weekend. We had our grandbabies, took them to the playground, right? You know, now I'm grandfather, but it works the same way. Grandmother goes behind Harvey when he's on the monkey bar, right? And what's she saying? Be careful, watch out, be careful. I'm behind him saying, you can do it, you got this down. And she's yelling at me like, he's going to fall. I said, he'll fall, he's not going to hurt anything. I mean, he falls all the time, and so he's great. But that's the difference, you know, in many, many situations. Encouraging, comforting, challenging, those are examples of love too. And it's the kind of love that many fathers express. It's also the kind of love that says, I won't run away. I won't edit my response. I won't assume someone else is doing it. I will move towards those people in pain and express Jesus' love to those around me. It might be awkward. It might be misunderstood. It might not do well. I might even get hurt in the process, but I will bring Christ's love into painful situations because that's what Jesus would do. So how are you feeling about that right now? I guess is a bunch of us are feeling guilty because we haven't been doing this so well. And a whole bunch of us are feeling pressured, but that's not what this is all about. The gospel is good news, and it's not driven by guilt. It is not driven by pressure. It is simply driven by grace. So that leads us to the third encounter with Jesus. Jesus is attending a dinner party. This part that I didn't read. It's clear that at a man's name, a religious man named Simon. It's clear that Simon has no love for Jesus. He only wanted to engage Jesus in a theological debate, a sparring match, if you would. But during dinner, to everybody's shock, in walks a woman who is known all over town for her sinful lifestyle. She takes her place at Jesus' feet and bursts out crying. And her tears fall on Jesus' feet, and she begins to wipe them with her hair, and she kisses his feet, and then breaks open a bottle of expensive perfume and pours it out on him. It was a shocking, extravagant display of love that starts the room just a buzzing. You can just imagine. It was love of another kind. Bold, unedited love for Jesus that wasn't bound by customs or cost or by what other people might think. What motivated and empowered her to love that way, Jesus gave this answer. She was able to love because she had been greatly loved. Her many sins had been forgiven. And as the reality of that great love washed over her soul, she just had to give that love away. So what's the third and last principle? Only this. We can only give Jesus' kind of love when we have experienced it ourselves. 1 John 4:19 says it, we love because he first loved us. The well of human love is pretty shallow. We can occasionally pour out a little bit of love here and a little bit of love there, but the well can run dry pretty quickly. That's why we need to get connected to Jesus and be filled with his Spirit and reminded again and again and again of his great love for us, that we become a conduit of that love to others. Now, what's the title of this sermon? It's up on the board. Right. Jesus loves me, this I know. Simple song, but it has beginnings in a little book called Say and Seal. But the book itself had been pretty much forgotten, and it's certainly forgotten in our day, but it's in there. And one of the chapters, there's a little boy named Johnny Fax, and he is in bed, and he's very sick and likely to die. And a man comes into the room, a man named Mr. Lindell, and he writes and he reads poetry to him. And he reads this little poem to him, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And you have the song, and you know there are like 14 verses to it. We don't generally learn those and sing those to our children. But the simple childlike song just starts out with this beautiful phrase, Jesus loves me, this I know. And the ones who wrote it, Ann Bartlett Warner and her sister Susan, wrote them, and they were translated into almost every tongue in the world. In fact, it's often known as the missionary hymn because it's the first hymn that is taught to countries and families and villages and missions around the world. The Warner brothers were born in New York State. They lived their entire lives on the Hudson River, right next door to West Point Military Academy. Every Sunday, they would invite the cadets to come to their home to have a meal, and they would sit in their living room and be told a Bible story. And when the sisters died, they were buried. Full military honors, which is very unusual. But it was because of the devotion to the cadets. And their home on Constitution Island was willed to the academy and has become a national shrine. A well-known composer of hymns, William Bradbury, who is recognized for his ability to write children's music for the public school system in 1860. Yes, he wrote religious songs for the public school system in 1860, added the chorus, Yes, Jesus Loves Me, the Bible Tells Me So, and the book, the song was published. Karl Barth, the great theologian, said that these three lines capture the depth of the Christian gospel. You know the words, right?
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible
was on a bike trip. All my stories start with that, so you just got to get used to it. Should have taken up some other sport, you know. I was climbing Mount Everest. I was in right outside of Desmet, South Dakota. Desmet's where a little house on the prairie books were written. Yeah, nothing there, just prairie. And I played music while I rode. In fact, you could do that back then and listen to a little tune. And this song came on, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And as I'm listening to it, it struck me how profound those words are. I mean, this is the first song that most children learn when they go to Sunday school or daycare centers. My grandbabies both know it by heart. Of course, they also know Thunder Roars by, what's his name, the Garth Brooks. But anyway, I can't influence their musical taste too much yet, but they know this song. Because it's so simple, because it's so easy, that for people in a world that are starving for love, we can be distracted by so many things, but this is a deep, fundamental statement. With God's love flowing through us, our simple deeds become mighty acts of God that produce abundant life. And so this song brings us back to our roots, back to the knowledge that indeed, Jesus loves me. And so I'm riding through, and I'm always thinking, planning sermons and stuff like that. And all my life, I've worked in the church. All my life, I've sung Jesus Loves Me in 100 different ways in different songs and shared that with people who would come up and say, oh, that just touched my soul. And I'm like, well, that's nice. That's good. That's what we're hoping for. It's God that does it, not us. And then on the bike, I noticed that I started to tear up. And eventually, I was weeping and sobbing. And thank God there were no cars, because they would have. There's a Looney Tune. But it's because I'm listening to this song, Jesus Loves Me, and it became real to me. Has that happened to you? Where the realization, not just up here, you know, yeah, Jesus loves me, this I know, but inside. And when it hits you hard. And it grabs a hold of your heart, the realization that you didn't do it. You didn't deserve it. You are just loved that much. You. Not somebody else. Not your kids. Not your husband. You. And that simple revelation can change your life forever. Well, I was hoping that through God's Spirit, that you would experience some of that love today. Because you and I are going to leave this place and enter a world that is starving for it. You just have to pick up a newspaper to have it made clear just how hungry the world is for authentic, selfless, sacrificial love. And they won't get it from Forrest Gump. And they won't get it from a movie. They aren't going to get it from governments or corporations. It's possible. In fact, sadly, it's probable they won't get it at all unless they get it from you. Simple as that. So let us pray for that. Our Father, we are so aware that at this time, even in our worship service, this is the time when we come together at the table because we are expecting, we are maybe even demanding that we will feel your love around us once again. And when we take these elements to draw closer to your loving heart, but there's a part of us that makes that very hard to do. Because while we know that you love us because we hear it, until it becomes real in our hearts, it is very, very difficult for us to share it with other people. That love would shine through so easily and so brightly that other people would see it. We wouldn't have to actually do anything because your love would be there and the actions that we would be at that moment would be so natural. Your love for us does that. And as we gather around this table, we pray that your presence is powerfully with us. Your love shared through these elements as we share together. Your loving family here at First Presbyterian. Amen.